it just catches you totally off guard. And I mean, you might be driving down the road, all fat, dumb, and happy like me, and somebody actually doesn't stop for you when you drive through a red light and you T-bone them, right? You know, things like that happen. Or when I was in, things sometimes reach out and grab us when we don't expect them. This week, as I was casually reading my Bible, just reading my devotions, just carrying on, I got blindsided by the Word of God. It stopped me in my tracks. I was casually reading through it, and all of a sudden, I was supposed to be in Romans today, getting back to what we'd been doing. But we're going to be in Psalms chapter 83. If you've got your Bible, I want you to open it up to Psalm 83. And I hope that as we go through this, that you'll be challenged, encouraged, gripped as I was. Psalm 83. Oh God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. Oh God, do not be still. I picked it because it's a nice, perfect picture of somebody out before the Lord crying out to God. But if you've got your Bible, let's read Psalm 83, verse 1. Oh God, do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. I don't know that there's a better verse for some real hardcore theology than Psalm 83, verse 1. I mean some hardcore theology. Some life-altering, grip you by the short hair and never let go theology. It says there are three statements about God that are made in Psalms 83, verse 1. Number one, the existence of God. God is. There are people who live their entire lives trying to deny, trying to disprove, trying to run away from the reality of God. But God is. You can't deny it. You can't hide from it. You might stick your head in a bucket and hum to yourself, but in the end, you, along with all of the rest of us, will be before Jehovah Almighty. God is. Number two, God communicates. Look what it says here. Do not keep silent. The idea here is that God, who created all things, is in communication with His creation. And it says, do not be silent. Don't leave us hanging. God is, and God can communicate. That's important. I just want to let you know that I have a lovely dog. He is a mix between a German Shepherd and a Lab, Husky and a Lab. Great dog, good size, real obedient, fun to be with, not a problem. My wife has a rat that she is allowed to invest our house to, and it's stupid little thing, you know, doesn't listen to nobody. You can't communicate with that dog. You know, you can communicate with the big dog. I said, move, and he rolls over. The little dog's just like, hey, what? Just no communication happening there. God can communicate and does communicate with us. Big theological statement, God is. Big theological statement, God can communicate to us. And then finally, God is able. Oh God, do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace or be still, oh God. God isn't some way off entity that sits in heaven playing a harp and not interacting with the world about us. God is engaged. God has opinions. God has standards. We don't need this microphone sitting here in the middle of the Bible, do we? God is able. And that this is verse 1 of Psalm 83. And when you stop and you drill down on that, we could spend forever talking about the proofs of God's existence. We could talk about the Word of God, how it has came to us in written form, how it came to others through the spoken word or through dreams or through the person of Christ walking up. But God communicates with us, and God is active. Not only is He holding all things together, but He's guiding the events of humanity. Every government is under His authority and is under His administration, and God is watching over everything. God is. He can communicate. And I'm way, way ahead of where I should have started. I've been worked up about this all week. Sorry. Here's your key idea. Be strong and of great, humble courage. Be strong and of courage, Joshua, right? I want to add to it great, humble courage. That you may speak truth in the midst of an evil generation. And we're going to hammer on that today. We're going to hammer on the fact that we have been called to speak truth in the midst of an evil generation. And point number one, as it was, first eight verses, and the first verse is this: God is, God can communicate, and God is able. But then we get to verse 2, and it's a complete shift of gears. Verse 2 in Psalms 83, "For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads." Now, three pretty simple statements here. There are those who oppose God. There are people who are loud about it, and they are actively engaged in it. Okay, so you got to remember, this was written in context. This is a Psalm of Asaph, and it was written at a specific time about a specific circumstance. God is, God can communicate, God is able, and the reason why I want God to do that is because God has enemies, and these people are loud and they're active, and I want God to engage. That's what the psalmist says. Had a great input from Gary. They're traveling this weekend, Wednesday night. We were talking about the Psalms, and he said, unlike the rest of the Bible, the Psalms are us communicating to God, whereas the rest of the Bible, God's communicating to us. I thought that was pretty cool. This is one of those times where we're communicating to God. God, here's this situation. I need you to get invested and get active, right? Now, why should God remain silent? Why would God not say anything? Well, have you ever been in a situation where you had to bite your tongue? You're just like, oh man, don't let me get started, right? Because you don't want to make waves. Because if I tell them what I really think, I'll get fired. Or if I tell them what I really think, then I'll break their heart, or whatever. Why do you think God might remain silent? Think God's worried about making waves? I mean, let's be honest. He made the flood that covered the whole earth. I don't think He's too worried about waves. But we'll come back to that question. How about this? Those people who oppose God. Now notice what it says. It says that they behold your enemies. These are people who see God as the opposition. He says, behold, your enemies are making uproar. They're loud. They're boisterous. They have a purpose. They have an agenda. they can be identified by their words and by their deeds. And then we read on. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord against you. They make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre, Ashur also has joined them. They are all the strong arm of the children of Lot. The author of this psalm has just grabbed out the big pointer finger and said, them. They're all in this together. They've made a covenant and they're totally against you. They've named names. And we've been told you're not supposed to point people out like that. You're not supposed to make those kind of waves. It's okay to hold your opinion, just don't make it personal. How many of you ever heard that? Oops. As it was, so it is. God is. He has given us His word, and He remains full of power. I'm just gonna pick out. I think it's the Hebrews verse here. Hebrews 1:12. You are the same, and your years have no end. Well, maybe we'll try James 1:17. Just God doesn't change. 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. God is the same today as He was yesterday, as He will be tomorrow. God is. There's never been a time where God wasn't. God is the great I. The present, continuously perfect person. You and I are not. We can't say, I am. We might say, I am hungry. We might say, I am growing. But the idea that I am as I will be and as I should be and forevermore will be doesn't work with us. We are all becoming something. But God is. And in that, He has given us His word. We've got the written word of God. You ever want a specific direct message from God? Read your Bible. You ever want to know what God thinks about something? Read your Bible. He gave it to us in written form so we could carry it to it and we can point it out to others. See, this is what God says. And God is active. He remains full of the ability to do everything that He sees is right. He continues to hold all things together. He continues to guide and direct the daily events of our life. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, because God is at work in every moment of every day. Just as in the day when Asaph wrote this psalm, so it is true today. God is, God communicates, and God is active. In addition to that, as it was in that day, today it is the same. There are people who are sworn enemies. I've picked a couple. Hamas. That's an easy one to pick. October 7th, anybody? How about those people those completely wrong-headed, bent towards evil, practitioners of all that is unholy, Hamas. And just as bad, all those idiots that are walking around America supporting Hamas. Those people have chosen to follow evil. How about those people who promote the lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, queer, plus? Those people are wrong. They have embraced evil. They are pushing evil on our children. Have you ever heard of people who feel like, you know, this arm doesn't feel right. I shouldn't have this arm. And there's doctors that cut them off. Those people are a little toot-toot. You want to know what's worse than that? Those parents who encourage their children to get their wahoos cut off. You can fill in the blank with whatever you want in Wahoo. Those parents are evil. They have followed sinful thinking to the point that they are in direct opposition to God. In the beginning, God created them. Now, to be honest, sin has had an impact on life. And we each carry the marks of sin in us. That's why God gave us His Word, so that we can find truth and root our lives in that, so we don't fall prey to the teachings of these evil people. Look, you guys remember the book of Job? Chapter 1, God's in glory, and the sons of God show up to the throne room. And who's walking amongst them but Satan? And God asks Satan, "Where have you been?" And what does Satan say? "Oh, I've been hanging out down, walking around the earth." Right? How about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? "Be sober, be vigilant, because of your adversary, the devil is a roaring lion, roams the earth, seeking someone to devour." We have active enemies, not just in humanity, but in the supernatural sphere. That's the reality of it. And there are people that are falling. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know I'm not hitting every passage that I've got up there, but I'm trying to hit the main ones. I want you to see something in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." Okay, stop. What did we just read? What we just read is that lawlessness and people that are being engaged in it, it's going on right now. But it says that there is someone who is restraining it. "Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way." This is talking about the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is active on this planet restraining lawlessness. God the Holy Spirit, who is working through the men and women of the church to restrain the lawless evil intentions of men's hearts. God is at work through us. But there is going to come a day when God the Holy Spirit, will abandon that work. Not abandon it, but be done with it for a time. It's the time when Christ comes and takes the church home and allows Satan free run over the earth. That day is not yet here. But what does it say? "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Satan has begun his work. He's struggling. But the Holy Spirit continues to restrain him. Verse 8. "And then the lawless one," that is when the Holy Spirit takes the church out, "then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they have refused to love the truth and so be saved." We live into this world today. It says that this law is already at work. It's being restrained right now by the Holy Spirit, but it's at work. The reality is, God communicates with us, and God still has His hand involved in the events of life. But there are evil people who have chosen evil. And there are evil beings, Satan and the fallen angels, who are at work against God and His plan today. Read on. The coming of the lawless one, verse 9, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friends, this is where we live today. This, and I'm not shouting at you guys. I am just really worked up. I really, really am. You might not have noticed that. But I'm fairly agitated about this. Because so many people refuse to understand. This is the situation in which we live. In church, you get two different responses. When you say things like, the pro-LGBTQ crowd are evil, you get those people say, darn right, pastor, preach it, brother. And then you get the other ones going, oh, I wish you wouldn't say that. Don't you know you could offend those people? They might not listen to you. Here's the thing. They have been given a strong delusion to believe the lie. They're warped in the head by evil. I don't say that to be a jerk. I don't say that to make myself look all... No! Look, God is... He communicates with us and He remains full of power at work in the universe. Just like what during the days of Asaph. But just as in the days of Asaph, there are enemies that are sworn against God and righteousness. Now, there's other people, you know, they're, right? We're not done. I promise you, we are not done. All who twist the truth for their agenda, and even you may find them within the church, men and women bent by evil. Now, what is the purpose of the psalmist in crying out to the God? Look at verse 1. Oh God, don't be silent. Oh God, don't stand still. Be active. Dear God, do something. Look, you've got these enemies. What is the purpose of the psalmist crying out? I'm glad I asked that question. Read on. Pick it up in verse 9. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zebah and Zalmunu, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pasture of God. Okay. Those are really familiar names to you, aren't they? They just roll off the tongue. You're like, oh, yes, I know that story. What we've done here is that the psalmist has cried out to God that He would treat His foes today as He did in the days of old. That's what he's doing. Look, do to them as you did to Midian. So Asaph, who's writing this, who's living in his time, and he's saying, dear God, here's your enemies. Do to your enemies as you used to do. And then he gives you, it's basically two stories. One is the story of Gideon, and the other is the story of Deborah. Thank you. Way to be on it. See, both of these are, all of the names are Midian. They're Midianites. And they're kings and generals and kings and generals. And you can read in Judges 7 and 8, and you can read in Judges chapter 4, how God used his people to kill those who swore against him, his enemies. And the psalmist, who's looking at the situation in which he finds himself, is like, hey, God, remember Gideon? Remember the Midianites? Do that to those people today. And there are people in the church that are going, yeah, kill them all. Let God sort them out. And there's people in the church today that are like, Lord, destroy them. And that's exactly what's being prayed for here. But why? Why? You see, the last three verses of Psalm 83, if they don't grip you, if they don't break you, if they don't humble you, then you're a better person than I am. Or you're living in denial. That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Let's just start here. Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountain ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Wait a minute. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are Most High over all the earth. It's not about those darn evil jerks. It's not about any form of self-righteousness. It's not that they spit in my oatmeal and I want to poke them in the eye. It's that they're going to hell. And whatever it takes, God, challenge them, shake them up. Let them know that you are God Most High. Whatever it takes. Now, I'll be quite honest with you. There are some people that will never turn to the Lord. They've sold out to evil. And the best thing that could happen to those people is they die right now to get their evil influence away from others. I'm sorry. I'm not saying that because I'm excited about it. If you are hell-bent without redemption, go. But there are many, many, many more who may yet turn to Christ. And by whatever means, that's what the cry is. That they would turn to God. That they may know and seek the Lord. That's what goes in those two little lines there in between them. That they may know and seek the Lord. But then I want to wrap up with this. While we ought, should, and do echo the prayer of the psalmist. My friends, we ought to. That should be something that grips us every day. Dear God, speak to me. Dear God, show me you at work in my life. God, you are. But also let us remember that in this, the day of God's patience. Remember Romans chapter 2, verse 4? The kindness of God, or the patience of God, the kindness of God is to lead us to repentance. God is being kind by not judging us today. God is being patient by not judging us as our sins deserve. God is giving us time to repent. The kindness of God is meant to lead. Let us remember that in this, the day of God's patience, we are His ambassadors, called to speak the message of repentance and salvation. Our goal, our singular purpose, is to reach souls with the Gospels. All we should do should be done with that goal in mind. Two plus two is four. 4 plus 4 is 8. 8 plus 8 is 16. And I don't want to go too far because then we're going to get it off, right? But if you have somebody who says 2 plus 2 is equal to 18, what do you do with them? You tell them they are wrong. Oh, Johnny, you're so smart, have an 8. No, you're stupid. 2 plus 2 is 4. You can either continue to be stupid or you can learn. Can you see why my students all worked hard? Because I was kind to them. I told them, hey, stupid, turn in your homework or you're going to fail. I didn't walk up to them and say, oh, I understand you had a rough night. No. How many of you had a rough night and had to go to work the next day? How many of you had a tough time and still had to take care of your obligations? How many of you? We all have. And if you haven't, grow up. Like I said, dearly loved by all my students. You're a pro-Hamas supporter? Are you completely stupid, or are you just trying to meet a girl? And by the way, if she's pro-Hamas, you don't want her. You believe that in gay pride, you're wrong. Not in your face, pound you until you just look at them, and when they come up and they say, ooh, you say, that's wrong. That's not right. Let me show you the truth. And when they get all bent out of shape, this is what you do. Dear Lord, whatever it takes, get their attention. Help them to see truth. You're a parent raising a child that's going down the wrong road? What do? You get in their way and you say, I didn't raise you to be stupid. Stop it. And if they continue on, you get out their way and you pray, dear God, whatever it takes to bring them back to you. May they be covered in shame. May they be broke and penniless. May they need to come back here to live and do whatever. Whatever it takes, God, break them that they may repent and turn to you. Not in arrogance, because I'll be honest with you. I've been broken by God before. And I've still got room to grow. Just like you. Let us remember that in this day, God is, God communicates, God is able. We face the foes of God. They are our goal. They are our target. They are the people we are attempting to reach with the gospel. and let us be bold. Not arrogant, not self-righteous, but let us be bold that perhaps they may be redeemed. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you gave us truth. I thank you for the fact that you love us enough to tell us to stop being stupid. But as we're praying right now, I want you to think of one person. I want you to think about one person who needs God. One person that you've been witnessing to. One person that you've been sharing your life with. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that they would turn to God, that God would use you, and that you would see them choose Him. Father, you know the men who I'm thinking of. I pray, Lord, that they would turn from evil and turn to you. And I pray for your people this day that each of us would seek to serve you with our whole heart. In Christ's name, amen. Let's go ahead and sing At Calvary.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was grace, and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. joy of our salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Awesome. You guys sound pretty good. Have a seat. All right. Have some announcements to make, have some things to do, but let's start off with prayer time. Continue to pray for the Sandalin clan as Lydia went home to be with the Lord this week, and they'll be having a memorial service. And that's a tough time. Lots going on. So pray for the Sandalin. And you can pray for Katie, too. But not for Skanson. Don't worry about him. He's a big boy. He can take care of himself. What else can we be praying about this week? Oh, yeah. Pray for Mike McDaniels.